These are the things they're going to discuss with you. These are the things they'll come to your door, and they'll have a particular doctrinal topic ready. And they'll have their ducks in a row. They'll have their scriptures all lined up to be able to prove to you their doctrine. And even though you may know differently, the chances are you're not really going to understand thoroughly where they're pulling these scriptures from on the spur of the moment without doing a little bit of researching. You may not even be able to turn to some scriptures to prove what you know concerning the issue because you're taken off guard and they're coming to you fully prepared. And they can make a very big impact. And it's important to understand their premise for discussing these doctrines so that, well, I'm going to give you an example. Okay, I'm going to take on the role of a witness now, okay? And I've had much experience in doing this, okay? And I'm going to use the same argument that I used many, many times as a child with people, the same scriptures. And I want to tell you up front that the scriptures I'm going to use, I believed wholeheartedly in that they said what I was taught they said. Okay? And so a witness that comes to you with this same type of training, he's zealous and he believes it. He's not coming to you to intentionally trick you. Okay? He truly believes that he understands the word because he's been told that that is the way to understand it. He reads these bits and pieces. They fit together in a puzzle consisting of the glue of the explanations of the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society to form a doctrine. And he says, well, this is what the Bible has to say on the matter. And we're going to start looking at life after death, their view of life after death. So that's what I'm going to start talking about first. Now, the first thing that they might hit you with is some sort of logical explanation before they actually get into the scriptures. They might say something along the lines of, well, you've probably been taught that when you die, there's some shadowy spirit that leaves your body and floats off to heaven, or if you've been bad, goes to hell. And that's what a lot of people believe. They think the Bible teaches them that. They've heard their preacher preach that, or they've been taught that by their parents, and it's just a common belief among church people. But I want you to think for a minute, because man is really no different than a machine. Man's an animal, and animals are really no different than machines. They're composed of a body and a spirit, but you know, a machine really has a spirit too. That electricity that courses through a machine is its spirit. It animates it. It gives it life. I mean, you take this microphone, for example, and it's got a certain construction, a certain material construction that gives it its ability to amplify my voice. All right? And that's its body. But then the electricity that's being used to animate it, that's what gives it life and lets it perform its function as a microphone. But now, if we unplug the system that this microphone is hooked up to, that electricity is going to course through a circuit. And, well, let's say it comes into the light. Certainly the light is not going to start behaving with the characteristics of the microphone because of the electricity. No. That electricity is raw energy, and it goes into the light. Well, the light functions like a light. The raw energy goes into that material that's constructed a certain way to animate it. And it takes no attributes from the previous body. And so, just as with a machine, so is the human being. When the man dies, his spirit departs. Well, that's energy. That's the energy that animated that person. It goes to the cosmos. Goes to God, and it has no memories. That's part of the brain. Your memories are part of the brain. It has no characteristics, personality characteristics. Those are part of the body too. And what happens to that body that all those things are part of? It decays. So in effect, a person becomes non-existent when they die. And that's exactly what the Bible says on the matter. Exactly what the Bible says. Here, let me show you. I'm going to turn to Psalms chapter 146, and I'm going to read for you verses 3 and 4. Do Do not put your trust in nobles, nor in the son of earthly man, to whom no salvation belongs. His spirit goes out, he goes back to his ground, and that day his thoughts do perish. He has no thoughts. He has no consciousness. He is non-existent. His spirit departs from his body. His body goes back to the ground. And in that state, he is non-existent. He has no thoughts. Right from the Bible. Let me turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 5 to back that up. Here in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 5, it says, "For the living are conscious that they will die. But as for the dead, they are conscious of nothing at all. Neither do they anymore have wages because the remembrance of them has been forgotten." They are conscious of nothing at all. They are non-existent. And that's what happens to a person when they die. Does that sound somewhat persuasive? Does it sound like it could be a little bit frustrating to argue with? Let's go back to those scriptures for a moment. Psalms 146, verses 3 and 4. These are both examples of treating scriptures like you cracked open a Chinese fortune cookie and read them. You really have to understand the context of the whole writing. It's important to understand the writer's point. It's good to know who the writer was. It's good to know the time he was writing in, etc. There's many things that contribute to your understanding of the scriptures. But because the scriptures are the inspired word of God, doesn't mean that every verse you read is God's words to you in just that structure. He's using the writer for a point, and you can't just read the scripture without reading around it to determine what is clearly being said there. As an example of that, there was a plastic surgeon that was endorsing his method of operation, and in the process said, "Even the Bible says, yea, skin for skin, whatsoever a man hath, he shall gladly give for his life." And he was quoting Satan the devil from Job when he challenged God concerning Job's faithfulness. And I think it makes a little bit of difference when you find out what the context of that scripture is in determining how it actually applies. Now, Psalms chapter 146. Let's start off and read from verse 1 instead of verse 3. It says, "Praise Jah, you people. Praise Jehovah, O my soul. I will praise Jehovah during my lifetime. I will make melody to my God as long as I am." Now, so far, it's real clear to me that this writer is pointing up the majesty and the greatness of his God. So his point is to focus you on the grandness of God. Now he goes on to say, "Do not put your trust in nobles, nor in the son of earthly man, to whom no salvation belongs." He's making a comparison now. His spirit goes out, he goes back to his ground, in that day his thoughts do perish. But happy is the one who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in Jehovah, his God. Now, he's making a comparison there. He's pointing out how disappointing it is for somebody to put their hope in an earthly ruler. Because no matter how well-intentioned that person is, he is finite, and his plans are finite. And if we take this word that the witnesses have focused on in this scripture to try to prove their theology, thoughts, you will find it translated very differently in other translations. It's translated as plans. It's translated as schemes. It gives you a better idea of what the writer was talking about. He wasn't talking about a state of consciousness. He was talking about whatever this person worked for, believed in, what was motivated by, whatever he was trying to accomplish on earth. When he dies, it's gone. Think of JFK. He was a prince of the earth, wasn't he? People put their trust in John F. Kennedy. People said John F. Kennedy will make a difference. And John F. Kennedy died. And when he died, many of the things he planned died with him. and those people that would decide that John F. Kennedy is what this nation needs were disappointed. Because they said John F. Kennedy is the man. They didn't say God is my salvation. And that's the point of this writer. It's not a teaching on life after death. It's a teaching on putting God first in your life. Okay, let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 5, that other scripture I used. And first off, Ecclesiastes is a very interesting book. It's supposedly written by Solomon. And in it, he is talking about pursuits he took in life to try to find purpose in life aside from God. He talks about taking the path of pleasure to try to find fulfillment in life. He talks about trying to take the path of just being a humanitarian, a good do-gooder. And he talks about trying to take the path of an intellectual, just learning, etc. All these different things he tries in life, aside from God, to try to find meaning. And each of them are fruitless. Each of them lead to disappointment, to an emptiness, to a void. And all in all, his conclusion is to trust in the Lord. And that's where a person finds fulfillment. That's where a person finds true purpose in life. You know, it's basically a book to say, friend, I've been there. Anything you're going to try to find happiness in life other than God is empty. That's what he's doing here. Now, because that is the manner of his writing this book in Ecclesiastes, much of what you read in the book is of a secular nature. It's from a secular perspective. It's from the perspective of an individual who doesn't have a God, who doesn't see beyond the vision of his eyes. And that's what we're looking at here in chapter 9. Verse 5, yes, it does say, for the living are conscious that they will die, but as for the dead, they are conscious of nothing at all. And isn't that exactly what it appears like? If you just look at things from a human perspective, when a person dies, you don't know what happens to them. So as far as you're concerned, they're gone. And that's the point the writer's making. Now, to illustrate this, this is funny because a witness, they have structured doctrine based on this very scripture. But you know, the same guy is speaking it throughout chapter 9. Why don't we look at the scriptures right around this thing? I'll tell you right now, not only you, but the witness isn't going to agree with the scriptures around it either as being a foundation for doctrine. Verse 6, right after it says, also their love and their hate and their jealousy have already perished, and they have no portion anymore to time indefinite in anything that has to be done under the sun. Now, actually, a witness has more of a reason to dispute that as being correct than we do. Because a witness believes that there is a future earthly hope for him, an earthly resurrection. Certainly that would put him back under the sun, wouldn't it? This clearly states that when you're gone, you're never coming back. They can't concur with that. Verse 2 says, all are the same in what all have. One eventuality there is to the righteous one and the wicked one, the good one and the clean one, and the unclean one, and the one sacrificing and the one that is not sacrificing. The good one is the same as the sinner. The one who is swearing is the same as whoever has been afraid of a sworn oath. What's it saying but that, hey, it doesn't matter if you're good or you're bad or whatever. You're all going to buy it. You're going to go to the dust. That's it. No, a witness doesn't believe that any more than you do. That the same eventuality, the same fate waits for God's chosen as for the lost. No. But yet, the same person who has stated verse 5 has stated verse 2 in the same statement. Clearly, this is hunting and picking scriptures to support a view you already have. And it's not an accurate portrayal of these scriptures in any way, shape, or form. And that's how many of the scriptures are used to support their doctrine. Now, let's go back to their doctrine for a moment. Their view of non-existence. Let's say a witness got that far with someone who doesn't understand the scriptures. or this witness stands there and reads those scriptures in the same manner I read them to begin with the same explanations, with the same conviction and zeal, and convinces this person that, well, this is what the Bible says. Well, now from there, they're going to go somewhere else with it. They're going to go to, well, being a churchgoer, you probably believe in hell, a place where you're going to burn if you're bad forever. And they're going to throw some explanations out as to how a loving and merciful God would never stoop to tormenting people in a fire forever and ever. But when it all comes around, they're going to say, Scripture again, Scripture. Scripture doesn't teach that. And one thing they might throw out to you, I remember my dad just used to love this scripture. He probably still does. But he would turn to Ezekiel chapter 18. And read verse 4. And this is how he would read it to somebody that he was discussing this with. He would say, Look, all the souls, to me they belong. As the soul of the Father, so likewise the soul of the Son. To me they belong. The soul that is sinning, it itself will... How many of you are turned there? Does it say fry? Die, not fry. He got a big kick out of that. Now we've already discussed from the witness point of view what death is. Death is non-existence. It says here the soul that is sinning will die, not fry. But once again, this is a scripture taken out of context. Once again, we want to find what this scripture is actually teaching. Is it teaching? Is it God trying to make a point about the nature of death and what is awaiting people after death? Well, no. And it's real clear if you go to the very beginning of this passage. Now, that was only verse 4. You just got to go three scriptures back to get to the beginning and find out what this actually says. It says, And the word of Jehovah continued to occur to me, saying, What does it mean to you people that you were expressing this proverbial saying on the soil of Israel, saying, Fathers are the ones that eat unripe grapes, but it is the teeth of the sons that get set on edge. Now, let me explain what's going on here. The Israelites, this is a time of exile for them, okay? The nation of Israel has been punished and has been sent into exile. And now that these people that are in exile are griping, saying, Well, we're being punished for what our fathers did. Our fathers were the ones that sinned. We're having to suffer the consequences for it. God is punishing us for what they did. That's what it meant. The fathers have eaten sour grapes, but it's the children's teeth that are set on edge. Now here's God, through Ezekiel, confronting the people with this proverb, saying, What do you mean by saying this? What do you mean by saying this? And he goes on to say, As I am alive, is the utterance of the sovereign Lord Jehovah, it will no more continue to be yours to express this proverbial saying in Israel. Look, all the souls, to me they belong. As the soul of the Father, so likewise the soul of the Son. To me, they belong. The soul that is sinning, it itself will die. Now, do you see the point? The point of this scripture is God saying, if you sin, you suffer the consequences. I'm not making the children suffer the consequences for the fathers. You're suffering because of what you've done, not because of what your fathers have done. Whole different meaning. It's not a teaching on life after death. One big point, bottom line for this, is that all these scriptures that they use for this type of support stem from the Old Testament. Now, do we agree here that the New Testament is a much fuller revelation of our Lord and what our hope is than the Old Testament? I think so. But you know, in Jesus' day, and remember now, in Jesus' day, the theocracy of Judaism was established. It was basically etched in stone. And even Jesus referred to the law and the prophets. And the things he was referring to when he referred to those things are the things found in our Old Testament. They were written. They were studied. And because of what was taught from them, there were various factions of Jews. And a lot of what they believed was in unison, but a lot of what they believed wasn't because of an unclear understanding. In other words, an understanding wasn't clearly defined in their scripture. of certain matters. Just some of the same reasons we have some inconsistencies in our denominations. Okay? And one of those things was life after death. Do you remember when the Sadducees approached Jesus to try to trick him? And they came to him, they said, okay, Jesus, we had this couple that were married. And the man, he was a brother amongst seven brothers. And he got married, and now our law is that if a man dies without having children, then the brother's obligated to marry the woman and have children for his brother that died. Well, now this man married this woman, and he died before having children, and then his brother married her. He died without having children. They went through all the brothers, all seven of them. And then finally she died. Now, whose wife is she going to be? They thought they were real clever with this because the Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. Now, if it was clearly taught in the scriptures concerning what life after death is, there wouldn't have been factions or opposing views amongst the Jews as to what was the nature of life after death. But this is clearly illustrated in the fact that the Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection, but the Pharisees did. Another illustration of that is found when Paul was brought before the Sanhedrin, and he got the limelight off of him real quick by saying to the Pharisees, "Brothers, I've been brought before you because of preaching the resurrection by the Sadducees." And see, the Pharisees did believe in a resurrection, not of Christ, mind you, but they did believe in a resurrection. He was able to shift it into an argument between these opposing groups based on their difference of understanding life after death, which was based on a lack of information on that in their God-breathed Old Testament. So these very scriptures that they are using to try to convince you of what the plan is concerning life after death, the Jews certainly never found anything in it to base a hard and fast doctrine of life after death on in Jesus' day. They had opposing views too. Now, I'm going to wrap it up there, but we've got plenty more to talk about concerning their view of life after death, because it actually, when it comes around to what the hope is for the righteous, for those that God shows favor to, they've got a two-class system. There are actually two different hopes. It's very, very interesting. It's very, very complex. And that's what we'll deal with when we come back together for this study. Okay? Well, why don't we go ahead and stand? And we'll close with a word of prayer.